Okay, amazing. So last time I spoke about the connection of Shavuot, although it's not directly mentioned in the Torah, the connection of Shavuot to the giving of the Torah. Shavuot is mentioned, and the giving of the Torah is mentioned. The two are not linked. We spoke last class about why that is. We also spoke last class of why the Torah was given outside the land of Israel. And we also spoke a little bit about the importance of Torah, and it was the foundation of the Jewish people, and actually began the Jewish people as a corporation. It was at that point we officially became a for-profit organization. Profit, as in PH, okay, never mind. Okay. Something comes with the Torah as well. The Torah isn't just a document that we are disconnected from. It is not just a document that we can leave on our shelves. I mean, if you walk into an American house and they have the Constitution, which probably most don't, but let's say they do, they would probably have it on the shelf, and it's collecting dust, right? And someone may ask a question or something, and they may put it off once. We have a Constitution, alhamdulillah, as it were. And if you walk into a house, it shouldn't be catching dust. It's pulled out, and it's read, and it's studied. And once a week, at least on Shabbat, the whole family gathers around, and it's the discussions and talks and all the rest of it. Imagine that. Imagine walking into a house, and you see the father or mother, one of the children, pulling the Constitution off the shelf. No test, no exam, just randomly, and doing this, like shuckling in front of it. It says, Amendment number 3. You think they're completely crazy. Yeah, that's exactly what we do. We pull this Torah off, and we study it. Why would that be? Because studying itself is a mitzvah, but it also leads to the ability to do. Do what? And that is do the mitzvot. So we are now going to tie into this story of the giving of the Torah to the Jewish people. Not only the giving of the Torah itself, but the importance of having mitzvot. Because up to that point, the Jewish people were not obligated, or the Hebrews, I should say, were not obligated in the Torah, because it was not given to them. They were individuals, they say, Chazal say, you knew it, Avraham Avinu knew certain mitzvos, and Yaakov knew mitzvos, and they may have kept certain things, and they say that Yosef kept Shabbos. These are interesting discussions. Why? There were certain mitzvot as well. We know that Avraham Avinu had a bris milah, which is one of the 630 mitzvot as well. So we knew there were certain, there was Hachanasas Orachim, we knew they were doing certain acts, but they were not mechuyev, which means they were not Jewish. What makes a person Jewish? And that is, are they obligated in the mitzvot? When a person wants to convert to Judaism, they do a number of things. They get a circumcision if they're a male, if they haven't had one already. They immerse in a mikveh, and before they do that, they accept upon themselves all of the 613 mitzvot in the Torah. The Tariq mitzvahs. That is the process of conversion. The Jewish people went through a mass conversion on Har Sinai. Went from non-Jewish to Jewish. So if someone ever asks you, here's a good trivia question, who was the first Jew? People will usually say, Abraham. Or they may say, Moshe Rabbeinu. And the answer is, that is not technically true. The entire Jewish people in one go converted and became Jewish. Why? Because they became mechuyev in the mitzvos. Let us see the reason and the purpose. This may surprise you as to the exact reason why we were given the mitzvos. What is the actual reason itself? Says Rav Samta Raphael Hirsch. He says, these spiritual pursuits are meant to lead us to action, to the right response, to the ever-changing conditions of life. And this is in order to prepare the person for the kingdom of Hashem, as it were, as we say in our tefillahs. What we're trying to do is to perfect our souls. That's actually what we're doing. The mitzvahs are there to make us into better people. Says the Rambam, in Moreh Nevuchim, he says, Kavaz Kala Torah, Shnei Devarim. There's two reasons why we have the Torah. Listen carefully. Someone says, what's the point of being Jewish? This is the answer. There's two reasons. Vehem, Tekinos HaNefesh, to Mitakein, to fix the soul, and to fix the body. What does that mean? So he says, Tekinos HaNefesh, Tiyeh B'kach. The reason is, that a person should be able to attain the right das, the right worldview, to teach you. And what's the guf? Why do we fix the body? So it fixes the soul, so you have the right view, you understand, you can attain as much correctness in your life as possible. And number two is the body, and that is so that you treat other people well. Your relationship to other people. So one is to have a good relationship with the world. How do we know? From Hashem. So a good relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And the other is to be a good person. To be a good person itself is a mitzvah. How do we do it? What is the mechanism? That are the mitzvot, which were given in the Torah, because all the Tariq mitzvahs are found in the Torah, and that's Shavuot. So Shavuot, ergo, is going to lead us to become better people. And that's the Rambam's opinion. Amazing Rambam. You've got to see this inside. V'chol eilu ha-dvarim. This is in Hilchos Temura. V'chol eilu ha-dvarim. What is the point of all the mitzvahs? Kedei l'chof et Yisro. To force your soul, or l'takein dosav, and to fix your thinking, your inclinations, your thoughts. V'roiv dinei Torah ein an ella. And most of the Torah is there for one reason. Ella etos, their advice. Merachok. Migadol ha'etzal ha'takein ha'deos v'shak kolamasim, to make you into a better person. That means if you follow all the Torah and you follow the mitzvahs, but you're not a good person, you miss the whole point of being Jewish, as the Rambam. It's a character trait way to strengthen and to correct your character trait and to straighten your ways. That's the Rambam. Ul'yasher kolamasim, to be a good and respectful person. That's what we're trying to do. Mitzvos refine us. Mitzvos refine us. Turn over. And now it's answer a very interesting question. And that is, well, I hear that when it comes to giving charity, tzedakah. I hear that when it comes to honoring your mother and father, possibly. In other words, I can hear that. But there's some mitzvos which have, like, no correlation to being a better person at all. Such as shechita. What's that got to do with it? How does killing an animal, right, in a halachic way, have anything to do with improving our character traits? It's a kasha on the Rambam. Says the Midrash Rabbah, V'chi ma echbas le'lechash, but why does Hashem care? Lo mishoches min atzavar, or mishoches min oiref. Why does Hashem care if you kill an animal from the throat or from the back of the neck? An animal's killed from the back of the neck, not kosher, can't eat it. Animals kill from the throat, done the right way, it's kosher. Says the Rambam, says the Midrash, that's also connected to fine traits. There's something about this, the way it's killed, maybe the suffering it goes through, I don't know. But there's some way that even that is there to give you proper traits. So every mitzvah, even the ones you don't think seem to be between us and other people, are there to help us become better individuals. An interesting piece of Dessler, which I have in the translation from Strive for Truth. He was a rabbi who lived before and after the Second World War. Actually, he was an escapee from the Holocaust. He wrote a vast amount of very deep ideas in very simple language. Also well worth reading. It translates to English, a lot of it, not all of it, a lot of it, in Strive for Truth. And he says, on this day Shavuot, we bring this new offering, right? These two loaves of wheat. And he says it's called a new offering, right? The Chadash. And he says, I'll tell you why. Because it's the first offering you bring from a new wheat crop. He says, there's also a deeper reason. And he says, this offering celebrates our attainment of the spiritual level known as receiving the Torah. The Torah itself, he says, is also being celebrated. And every spiritual celebration is also considered to be new. Because we're not the same person we were last year. He says, in the world of materialism, he says, when it comes to physical things, what happens? You get bored of it, right? Your physical desires, they go, they wane, and then you're sick of it. You buy that new item, within a few, 3, 4, 5 days, maybe a week, if you're lucky, a month, you get bored of it. It becomes stale in your eyes, right? So the idea of newness quickly goes when it comes to physicality. However, when it comes to Torah and spirituality, there is a constant chadshus that comes. a constant newness that comes to us. Okay. So he's connecting now the new offering with the Torah itself, which is considered to be new in our... It's actually a mitzvah, by the way. See, the Torah as being given anew every Shavuot. There's actually Russian Chumash quotes that. Okay. There is a famous story which I want to understand. It comes from the Talmud. And it concerns the holiday of Shavuot. And the story tells about a fight, an argument that happened between Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu went to Har Sinai, he got into an argument. Who did he get into an argument with? Anyone know? No, not Hashem. No. He got into an argument with the Malachim, with the angels. Let's have a look inside this piece of Gemara, try to figure out what it was, and learn out some ideas from it as well. What was this fight all about? The Amar Rav Yehoshua ben Levi, Rav Yehoshua ben Levi says, B'shah sha'alah Moshe l'marom, when Moshe Rabbeinu went out to Har Sinai, Amru Malachi Asharis, the angels were really angry. And they said, L'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, Mal Yalad Isha Benein, why is this guy here? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu, he was born of a woman, i.e. a physical person, what's doing in the Shemayim? This is the spiritual realm. What's he doing here? Amar Lahem, L'kabal HaTorah Ba. Moshe Rabbeinu came to bring the Torah into the world. Amru Lefanav, they didn't like that answer. They got irritated by that. I mean, if angels can get irritated. Chamuda Genuza Shenignaz L'chatesh Emoz V'shivim Arba Doiros. Are you telling me you're going to give this Torah, which you've not... Now, this has to be understood, this next piece, which is, by the way, fascinating of itself. This hidden treasure, which you've kept hidden for 974 generations... By the way, there have not been 974 generations in this world. This is another discussion, not for now, off topic. But seemingly there were many more generations, according to this Gemara and others, there's one in Tanis as well, that there were other generations that existed before humans were here, which were destroyed, built up, destroyed, built up. So we may not be the first, and we would like to think we are. We were the first to be given the Torah, which makes a big difference. But there could have been other individuals existed before humanity as we know it. That's another discussion, not for now, but I find it interesting. Anyway, so he says there were 974 generations before ours, and you never gave it to them. So what's happened over here? He says, Atam vakesh litna lebasar adam, are you going to give this Torah to physical people? And he quotes a verse, Umma enish ki teskarenu, who are people they can remember? Ven adam. Ki tafkidenu Hashem Adonenu, ma adishim chabachol ha'aretz ha'shetana ha'odacha l'shamayim. What does Matthew remember him? Who are these humans? What are they going to do? They're going to mess it up. You're taking this spiritual thing, you're going to put it as words onto cloth, onto parchment, you're going to give it to them to fulfill the mitzvahs, and then they're going to do it. And the truth is, that's a very strong argument, because for the most part, it hasn't been so great. So Moshe Rabbeinu picks up a fight. And he answers them back. Actually, interesting, the Gemara says that Hashem demanded of Moshe the answer. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, Kivichol was instigating a little bit. Amru lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, hachzil hem b'tshuva, you answer them. You answer them. It's a very puzzling Gemara, by the way, on so many levels. But let's just get through the actual piece itself to appreciate it. So Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll give him an answer. And Moshe says, Amu lefanav, Ribbono shel Hashem, Torah she'ata notein li, maksiv, by the Torah you're giving me, says, what? Anoch Hashem lekecha, asher sitzicha meretz Yisrael. It says, I'm the Lord, you got to get out of Egypt. It says that in your Torah. True? So that's true. Right? That's the first thing that says to Dibros. He says, these angels, were they in Egypt? And the answer is, no. Did they have to be slaves to Paro? And the answer is, no. It says, why should they get the Torah? We should get it, because we're the ones who went through this. And he said again, and does it say that you shouldn't have other gods? Doesn't the Torah say, Lo yelecha alohim achirim? Commandment number 2. And he says, yeah. And he says, tell me, do these malach, these angels, do they have a yetzara to worship idols? And the answer is, no. No, they don't.
No, they don't.
Therefore, we need it, because we have this Yetzirah to do bad. And he keeps going. He mentions the fourth of the Aseret Dibros. Zochar Yom HaShabbos HaKadosho. Keep the Sabbath day. Tell me, do these angels, do they work 6 days a week that they need a Shabbos? The answer is no. They live constantly in the world called Shabbos. They don't need the Shabbos. We do. Therefore, we need the Torah. Did they have parents? Commandment number five. And they said, no, they don't. Therefore, we need it because we have to learn how to honor our parents. Did they steal? Did they murder? Did they get involved in adultery? No, no, no. At that point, the angel said, you know what? You win the argument. You can have them. What a strange Gemara. What is this argument? Well, the angels didn't know that we might have the Torah. They didn't know these mitzvahs were there for us? What is this? What's going on over here? So you can think of your own answers and we can discuss it. I'd like to give you one answer which I read recently. Actually, I'll say for Shabbos, I actually quoted this famous Gemara, because we've heard this Gemara before. But I'll say it again. The Dubna Magid, just to get an understanding of what this Gemara is maybe talking about, because everyone hears this as a kid, right? The angels were arguing and can't have the Torah. So I'll give you an answer of the Dubna Magid. And he answers via a story. So let's do story time for 3 minutes. Who doesn't like a good story? I mean, that's why we come to class, right? Hear stories, you know? Gotta learn stuff in his stories. So he tells a story of a rabbi in a town in Europe. I believe it was the town of Posen. And he was a rabbi of a small synagogue. And he got offered a job in the next town, which had a bigger synagogue. So he went to the president of the shul and the committee and said, I've been here for a number of years, but I've been offered this job in a much bigger synagogue next door. I'd like to leave. And they were like, we understand. This is a big opportunity for you. It's like a next stage up. You can take the job. Because how long do you need? Just give me a month to get my stuff together. You know, we'll finish off, go through the holidays, whatever it was. And then I'll leave. So there's no problem. So the month comes and it goes. And he packs his bags. And he puts his wife and the kids onto the carriage and all the bags. And they're about to drive away the carriage with the horses. Suddenly he hears this tremendous screaming coming from the town. He was leaving. He turns around. And all the people from his village, town, come and they start shouting, how can you leave us? You're disgusting. And they start to jump and bang on the door. They're holding onto the horse. They're lying in front of the horses. Won't let him leave. It's like, what's going on? We discussed this already. So he gets out of the carriage and he goes to speak to the heads of the town. He says, excuse me, we made a deal. I'm leaving. Didn't we decide that? And what do they respond? An amazing answer. It says, we know you are. And we're okay with it. But we had to put on a fight. You see, had we not put on a fight and a challenge you leaving, the people of the next town would have thought that you're a schlamuzzle. That you're a goner, you're a nothing. They're happy to get rid of him. And they would have thought, they didn't really want him anyway. Winning is such a good rabbi. So we had to put on this big act for you leaving the town so that when you get there, they're like, we got ourselves a deal. We got ourselves a great rabbi. It says, Dubmanga, that's Peshat in this Gemara. Or one Peshat. The Melachim knew the Torah has to be given to the Jewish people. It's obvious. It's written in the Torah itself. It's designed for the Jewish people and to be given to this world. But had they just let it go, we would have made the following mistake. What mistake is that? We would have said, it's just the Torah. Just some academic. There's a lot of stuff written out there. There's a lot of good texts we can learn from. Yet we're being given a very important lesson which fits into this class and our understanding of Shavuot, and that is the Torah, in essence, is a godly, spiritual document. It is unlike anything else. The mitzvos in it are there to help us improve. They are directions from God. The essence of Shavuot is not that we, the Jewish people, have a thing called Torah. No, that's not what it's about. That's a mistake many people make. The essence of Shavuot is that we have a Torah that was given to us by God. That is a holy directive, if you will. If you don't add that component, the whole thing is meaningless. You're missing the whole point of what it is. If we don't accept the fact, and know deep down that this is a holy document that comes from a higher place and is not just made by people, then you've lost what it is to be Jewish. And the whole Shavuot experience, every part of it, reflects that. Our lives do as well. And that fits in very nicely with the Rambam, which works beautifully with this Gemara, and that is we are here. We just saw the Rambam inside. We are here to become better people. If we're not becoming better people in the way we act, the way we speak, the way we do our mitzvos, and see it because we're doing it to improve our neshamas because it's from God, then what is it? We've lost our entire standing as a Jewish people. That's what I'm understanding, which I wanted to share with you. By the way, I usually connect that to another idea, which is not for now, but I have to mention it, because for some reason I dreamt about it last night. I don't know why, but it's in my head. That could be why, and I usually connect these two anyway, it could be why that in the holiest place in the entire world, which is the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodashim, we have the Ark. Inside the Ark is this Torah, right? Actually, the Luchos were there. The tablets were in the Ark. And the first ever Torah that was given to the Jewish people. Some say it was actually inside, and some say it was actually supported on a shelf outside. But that's not for now. But that's actually an argument in the Gemara. What was above it? Physical figures of Kruvim, of angels, actually the bodies of birds and the faces of humans. Actually a male and female face, by the way, in case you're wondering. So it's very puzzling. The holiest place in the world is an idol in there. So I think that you can say, and I've said this before, that maybe the two reflect each other. These angels are hovering above the Luchos and the Torah as if to say, this is on loan from above. And they are the protective angelic figures which are mentioned in this Gemara. Otherwise, what are they doing in there? So I think that they are there as a constant reminder of the spiritual impact of the Torah itself. The guardians, if you will, of the Torah. Yeah? Says the Sifse Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedland, look at the bottom of the page. He gives another idea. He says, what was Moshe Rabbeinu really proving to these angels? And he says that the main Ikka Mataras Briyasa Torah, what was the main, the Matara, the goal, the focus? Kedei Shetanaten Levnei Adam Shebaaretz Vatam Hu Ki Dafka Maaseh HaMitzvos HaGashmiim Rabim Kavod Hashem Levehem Nivneh Kiseh Kavod. He says really what it's about is that the physical acts, these mitzvot that we do, increase the honor of Hashem, because ultimately they, and that eventually leads to Kavod Shemayim. And he says, that's how amazing humans are. That we have this ability to transform this physical world and our physical beings to a spiritual thing by means of Torah mitzvahs. That, he says, is really an amazing gift that the Gemara seems to be alluding to. Right? Any thoughts, questions, comments? A lot of silence today. Either you're getting me 100% or you are totally out. Wait. Yes. So, gives me a chance to take a drink now, you see. That's why. Teachers like questions, they get a chance to take a drink. It's not alcohol, it's orange juice.
The thing that confused me is the thing you said that if they make a big deal about somebody leaving, or if they made a big deal about Moshe receiving the Torah, that it would make it him seem like a bigger deal, and people would say, "Oh, he's actually legit person to be taking this for us, or doing this for us, receiving the Torah and delivering it." Blah blah blah.
It's not a proof of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a proof of Torah. It's not about Moshe Rabbeinu. That incident wasn't about Moshe Rabbeinu. It was about the Torah itself. Do we need it or not? What is its purpose?
So if it's proving the Torah, so that makes sense. That it would be proving that it's a big deal. But the thing that confused me is, if he's on a Har Sinai having this argument with the Malachim, is he having it in front of the Jews, or is he having it by himself?
He's having it. Very good question. It's seemingly on our behalf. It's seemingly on our behalf. He's doing it for us. Moshe Rabbeinu, as it were, is, when I say for us, I mean for us today. I mean, it's just it's a historical reality. Remember, this Torah is going to be for all the Jewish people over the entire world, right through Jewish history. So he wasn't just having, you know, as in give it to me. The idea was, what a human, what is the point of being human? That was really the discussion. What's the point? What are we doing? And the answer is that without some kind of spiritual realm, without some way of accessing the spiritual of Hashem's will, the whole thing's pointless. The whole thing is pointless. That's really what he was saying. So what's the point? We have all these drives, we have all these desires, you put us slaves in Egypt, why? And what is the point? I mean, that's what we're saying over here. What is the point of being alive? I mean, I think it's a big Gemara. It's not that there's big implications to it. Look, there's another Gemara which contradicts this, which is interesting, and says, let's say the Torah hadn't been given. Another Gemara. Let's say the Torah had not been given. How would we have worked out what to do? Anyone familiar with that Gemara? Do you know what the Gemara answers? So the Gemara answers and says, we would have learned from the animals. There's no Torah, you've got to learn from somewhere. You learn from the animals. You would have learned organization from, I think, the ants. You would have learned monogamy from doves or certain types of birds. You would have learned cleanliness from cats. And it lists off various animals and various traits that we would have seen and said, ah, that's how we should act. There's a question on that. And that is, let's say we would learn the wrong traits from the wrong animals. I'll learn monogamy from dogs. I'll learn cleanliness from, I don't know, monkeys. Right? In other words, who would have guaranteed we would have learned the right trait from the right animal? It's a fair question. And you know the interesting answer they give? The Gemara says, that proves there's an innateness to humans that they know what they should be learning. You would have figured out the right thing for the right animal. So that's the question. That's the question. So that ends up, I'm saying that's a question on Gemara.
Then I feel like everything's pointless.
So without Torah, I'm going to have to agree with you. It really is. I mean, what honestly, we're saying something very big over here, which may be too big for this class because it's not a philosophy class. But what's the point of anything if we don't have a directive and a purpose and a mission?
We
did discuss that, yes.
Yeah, so like...
By the way, you're not capable, sorry.
So does that mean that, like... Then I feel like it doesn't... That's not even a question, then.
Why?
Like, it doesn't even matter.
What does it matter?
They would figure it out anyway. Like, they don't need to know.
So the Gemara over there is saying that they'll learn certain traits. To be a good person, you figure out. But the purpose to life, the universe, and everything, wouldn't have counted.
So basically, you could learn being...
People can figure. People can figure out to be good people without having Torah. Yes.
But like in terms of.
But a bigger mission, a reason.
The reason you need the Torah. Oh, that makes sense.
I think so. Yeah.
I think a lot of people make the argument that people are innately good for the most part, but there is like a concept of relative moralism which doesn't exist as much when you have the Torah. I mean, there are still ways of getting around it, but you can't rationalize bad things as much when you have, and I think that kind of makes a difference.
It does make a big difference. Very good. This idea of moral relativism that, in other words, I think it's good and we, for sure. I mean, that's why the Torah is also given to non-Jewish people. They have seven mitzvahs which are there, and the direction of the Torah affects the entire world, you know? I mean, to some degree, it's still the best-selling book in world history, you know what I'm saying? So probably something it did right, you know? Even if it's been misconstrued probably more than any other book in the entire world as well. But Moshe Rabbeinu is saying more than just the book. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying that there's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be a system, a way to deal with these things. That's, I mean, it's a lot more than just, you know. Than having a directive guide. It's got to come from a higher place. Which is really the key we're saying over here. You know? So why do we need Shavuot every year? It happened in history, what's the big deal? So the idea over there, which we see a number of sources speak about, is that Shavuot, remember we spoke about the spiral of every holiday comes around each year, and we said that Pesach is freedom every and we have freedom every year, once a year, and we spoke about how Sukkot is Emunah, and actually Simcha as well. If you remember, we spoke about that. Every Jewish holiday comes with it a certain energy. So what's Shavuot? So that concept is merely, I shouldn't say merely, heaven forbid, but is exclusively Torah being given anew every year. It's meant to be new every single year. We get to that point where it is Zman Matan Torah Seinu. It is the time the Torah was given in, which means that is the time to get it. And you'll see many of the sources say, we learn that from this, that if you want to have Torah the rest of the year, you've got to get it on Shavuot. You have to mekabel, a person has to mekabel upon themselves, they will accept the Torah. It's a new acceptance. So just as the Torah is an eternal document, so too the ability to receive it is eternal as well. Each and every Shavuot, a person is going to renew their commitment to that thing which is called Torah. It's a signing of the Constitution every single year. And we all end up signing it. I don't know how best to put a metaphor to it, but I think that's it. It's a continuous commitment we need to make. That's why, by the way, when it speaks in Shemos about giving the Torah, Rashi mentions this, it says, Bayom Hazeh Bamid Masina, on this day. What should it have said? Bayom Mahu, on that day. They went to Har Sinai. So the idea, says Rashi, is when a person reads and sees the Torah, they have to see it as given on this day, as every day it is anew. You know? It's a Hazeh thing, and not a Bayom Mahu. In other words, when you read the Torah, it shouldn't say, it happened to them thousands of years ago. And that's Bayom Mahu. It's a Bayom Hazeh. When you read the Torah every single day, every generation, says Rashi, based upon this idea in Shemos, it's a Hazeh thing. It's a today thing. I always tell people, that's why you see, and I speak about next semester, actually, in a different class, why the next world is not mentioned, Olam Haba is not mentioned in the Torah. It's hinted at, but it's not mentioned explicitly in the Torah. And one of the reasons is because then you've got the wrong focus. The focus is today. The word Hayom is mentioned plenty of times. But the idea of the next world isn't mentioned. Okay, the prophets mention it, and the Gemara says it's hinted at certain things, but explicitly no, because then your focus would change away from today-ness. And on that note, let us learn our Ten Commandments. Those who are in my introductory classes have memorized them already. This is just Chazorah for you. By the way, put your hand, if you're not embarrassed to do it, put your hands up if you don't know the... And don't be embarrassed, because I went to yeshiva my entire life, and then I went to university afterwards, a non-Jewish university, and I was approached on a bus by a priest, my collar, the whole thing, and he said, are you Jewish? And I answered in the affirmative. And he says, I have a question about your Ten Commandments. It's a true story, this. And suddenly my heart sank after all those years in yeshiva and studying for a year in Eretz Yisrael in yeshiva. I didn't know the Ten Commandments in order.
In order?
Well, I may have been able to paste together six or seven of them. Like the obvious ones, you know? But the funny ones we wouldn't have put there. Probably wouldn't have. I know, it is a problem. And there we have, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, what's that?
Wait, did he ask you to say
He's asked me questions about them. And I didn't want to say to him. It was horrible. I went right home. You know what I did? Nothing. But many years later, I decided that when I went back into full-time Torah learning, Baruch Hashem, this is something I'm going to do. So let's just go through them, since They were put into rock. They were put into stone. There's a reason why the sacrifices were put into stone as opposed onto parchment. Right? They were etched into stone. You know what? Oh, I don't have a pen on me. Great. Yeah, could someone run to Esty's office just over here and get me a marker? Because let's write these down and let's try to understand them. Memorize them. And be tested on them. In Hebrew. In Hebrew. Yes. We're going to see. We're going to see. First of all, why is stone so important? When something's put into stone, it's etched. It's etched into stone. Thank you so much. Okay, let's have a look what the word into stone actually is. There's two ways we can put information onto an object. You can write on it, which is called kasiva, to write something, right? Katuv. So in other words, when you have you write it, you're kasuv, right? Kasuv haTorah. Kasuv haTorah, it's written onto something. How do we write the word etched or carved into? How do you write the word carved after you? Shh. Carved into is? What is it? Very good. Charut. Charut is the word. Charut is to carve into. Now, just the fact that something's put into stone, well, what's the difference on a surface? Excuse the pun. What's the difference on the surface between the two of them? If something is cut into something else, what am I saying? It stays on forever. As opposed to parchment or Torahs that we know eventually wear away. The entire Torah was not put into stone. These 10 Aseret Ha, which means 10, remember, is not the answer. 10, not things, sayings, statements, Dibrot are statements. The real word is that, we're going to see that the Ten Commandments do not have 10 commandments in them. They're not called the Aseret Ha Mitzvot. There's actually 13 commandments in them, actually, if you want to be specific about it. That's a good trivia question. How many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? We learned this already, haven't we? Okay. Right, Aseret Ha Dibros, they are statements. We're going to see that these are 10 statements which we're going to learn ideas from. They happen to contain among them and inside them certain mitzvot, certain things you don't do and certain things you're meant to do. But that's by the by. The concept is these are 10 statements and they were charut. Does anyone know another word? I mentioned this actually, we discussed it in another class. I won't tell you where because that's the answer. Where we see the same letters in the same order with different vowelage. If that's a word, probably is. Different vowels, yeah. And it becomes, oh, very good. Cherus, right. Charut, say the rabbis, is related to another word. Same letters in the same way, which are cherus. What's cherus? Freedom. Which you would have thought is the exact opposite. Laws stop being free, don't they? Don't laws stop being free? No. So no, not in Torah, exactly. We see that the idea of charut, the fact that they were etched in, actually freed us. Freed us from what? We can see. But it actually connects us to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was all about Chirus. We went from Chirus to Charus. Actually, we never went free. We just had a change of owner. We went from Paro and the Egyptians being our owners to HaKadosh Baruch Hu being our owners. It was this change of ownership. That's really what happened. Okay, so let's go through these 10 statements. And we're going to put them into which categories? How many? Positive and negative. So that's what most people think, right? Positive and negative. Is that right, Michelle? No, why not? Because we see there's many negatives, and there's a couple of positives there. But that doesn't seem to be a reflective balance. Yes? So there seems to be a Bein Adam Lemakom and Bein Adam Lechavero connection, right? The first are which? Bein Adam Lamakom. What does the word makom mean, somebody? What does it actually literally mean?
Place.
It also refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is the ultimate place. So Hashem is the entire world and yet cannot be contained within it. So Hashem is the ultimate place. Bein Am Lakamom, Bein Makom. And over here we have Bein Adam Lachaveiro. Between us and each other. Between us and each other. Question. Somebody? Do you have a question or a statement? What's your question?
Isn't there like a machlokah about the last of the last kibbutz when Adam and Makom, whether it belongs to Adam and
Makom? So, very, very good. We see over here that, what's commandment number 5 over here going to be? Honor your mother and your father. You look inside, you can cheat, don't worry, I want to learn it. Right? Kibud avaim. In the exam, you can't look inside. Now you can. Right? You would have thought it's on the other side. The answer is going to have to be that even honoring our mothers and our fathers is going to be our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is not considered a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. It's a Bein Adam L'Mako issue. Our relationship to our parents is directly linked to our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's another question you can ask? Miss Mizrahi, what's another question you can ask? Why do we need 2 blocks? Why couldn't it have been 1 big block? Fair question? Fair question? Dina Baines, what's the answer to that one? That is going to be true as well. There is going to be a corresponding vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. But what are you really saying in essence? We're saying that had this been put below here, what would you have thought? That these ones are more important than these ones. Right? And had this been put over here, you would have thought this is more important than that. So they're actually put next to each other, which it fits in beautifully with our Rambam. Because what did the Rambam say, Charlie? Mitzvahs are there to improve. In which way?
Like, to make us better people.
In which way?
In your traits.
In your traits between.
So between yourself and another person.
And between us and Hashem. Right? That was the nefesh and the guf, the body and the soul. The body is between us and each other. So we see already that we put them on equal footing. Having said that, there is a number one. And what's number one? That's over here. And there's still a number 10. And number 10 is still over here. So, number 1 is probably still bigger than number 10. Right? When it all comes to shove, 1 is still 1, and 10 is still 10, isn't it? No, we can still assume that.
Well, then, is it number 6 greater than number 5 equally?
Excellent question. And the answer is going to have to be, no, this is still number 1. So, 1, higher numbers, we assume, we're going to have more precedence. They actually, Rashi asks, that's why commandment number 4, which is, very good, Shabbat. That was mean, right? Pee on the spot like that. What kind of rabbi does that, ask you questions? Number 4 is above 5. So Rashi, on Chumash, actually says, and by the way, you're expected to read through the Rashi's on this Ten Commandments, not so much of it, well worth doing, you'll get a lot out of it. Here, we tested on it. Make you do it. So Shabbat is above Kibbutz Avaim, and he says, because let's say your parents say break Shabbat, or any law, but let's just do Shabbat. Are you allowed to listen to them? In other words, you have to honor them as well. And they want you to go shopping and go driving around on Shabbat, whatever it is. So Shabbat comes first. So the numbering does count. The numbering does count. One takes precedence over the other. Otherwise, you suddenly have a conflict of interest. Your parents say, break the word of Hashem. And Shabbat says, keep the word of Hashem. Well, like, they're both Ten Commandments. Why should it be? We have 50-50. And the answer is, you're right. They are both there, but one is above the other.
So if your parents tell you to murder, do that.
What?
So if your parents tell you to murder.
Ah, so that's very good. So actually, Rashi answers that question himself and says, we learn that from this, all the other commandments as well. When your parents ask you to go against any Torah law, then otherwise it would have been good, right? You get away with a lot of stuff. right? No, the fact Shabbat's put above Kippur V'Aim, you learn out from that that the laws of Hashem takes precedence over any request of your parents. By the way, and general discussions of non-religious parents and Balchuva kids, that's a different discussion, which is not for now, which I can have at some future time, how to work through that, because there's always caveats and ways to deal with it. But the general rule is that. Yeah, Charlie?
Why isn't then the Shavuot Reim the last one? Because like if all of them are above that...
So the point is, that we learn out from the juxtaposition, which is the fancy way of saying they're both next to each other, and one above the other, that Shabbat supersedes, and Shabbat we're going to see is the most important of the mitzvahs.
Like you said, the thing, you're like, if they say not to kill, then you're not, I mean, to kill somebody, then you're not.
You're not to kill. How do I know that? Because Shabbat's above, and you learn that from Shabbat or the other mitzvot.
So Shabbat's like the...
Yes, Shabbat is the absolutely, absolutely, and we're doing an entire semester just on Shabbat next semester. Shabbat represents all the other mitzvot. It's actually kineged kol mitzvot kula. The same about Shabbat, which represents, that's why Yom Kippur did not make it to the Ten Commandments. Neither did Pesach, neither did Shavuot. It's all about Shabbat. Yeah?
If it's Kippur V'Aim and you're supposed to, you can go against them, what if you end up embarrassing them that way?
So, that you can't do either. That you can't do either. Just because you don't have to listen to them in a certain situation, if they say, there's ways to deal with it. There's ways to do it. In other words, the Torah also says you have to give tzedakah. Doesn't mean you can embarrass a person to give tzedakah.
Yeah, so, but it's like if your parents tell you to break Shabbat in a certain way, and there's other people around, it would be embarrassing for them somehow.
Shabbat still wins over. The way you do it is a question, but Shabbat is always going to win over. Okay? So the letters were... By the way, what was the original shape since we're discussing it? So this shape over here, right... Although you see it in every synagogue, is actually not the original shape. Those two mounds, the McDonald's sign, whatever you call it, you know? That is not the original shape. It's based upon a posuk, I think it's a hillim, that we have to put the heart al haluchos. You see, there's a heart shape above it. That heart shape, that's where it comes from, I think. The heart shape, the heart, the two sides of the heart, right? On the luchos, you're going to put the lev ala Torah, mitzvot, I can't remember the pasuk exactly. That's where it comes from. The original shape was actually blocks. Two blocks. An amma by an amma by an amma. About two by two by two, something like that. Two square blocks was the original shape. This is like maybe 600-700 years ago that this came around. Some say maybe not even a Jew that did it. But it's come to be symbolized, even in Jewish culture. They were two separate things. They're two separate realities. And what's based upon that? So the visual image of the luchos themselves are teaching us something. Two separate but equal. Yeah, they're two separate but equal. It's actually based upon a Rashi in Shir Hashem. I wrote an essay for... a book that's coming out from YU on this, actually, on Shabbat, because Shabbat's there as well. So I wrote a long essay on this, and I mentioned there's a Rashi in Shir HaShirim that says actually beauty comes in symmetry. What makes something beautiful? Symmetry. Right? What makes a person or a building or a painting beautiful is when there's symmetry. Yeah, when there's, even they say a face is even if it's symmetry. If something's off a little bit, it's not. So beauty comes in, there's a symmetry. And that symmetry goes more than just having two equal blocks. One block would not be symmetrical. Two blocks become symmetry. That's where beauty comes from. That's what Rashi says. And then he says what Dina mentioned, which I've mentioned in, when I do the introductory class here at Stern, and that's the idea, which we'll just run through very quickly, is that there is also a horizontal connection between them as well. Right, you're aware of this, yeah? That means command number one is connects commandment number 6, 2 to 7, 3 to 8, 4 to 9, and 5 to 10. There is a horizontal connection. Those who've done this class before know this by heart already. Let's go through it very quickly. It's worth knowing. Whoa! Let's go through our Ten Commandments. Because, as we said, they're not Ten Commandments. They're going to be statements that we're going to learn out some key Jewish concepts from. Okay, you think we can do this in 15 minutes? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. Okay, so those who didn't do my class before, the others can jump in if we need you. Let's go through it together. Let's do number one. Is... Right. How do you say I in Hebrew?
Anochi.
What does what Anochi mean? How do you say I in Hebrew? Tai. Ani. What's Anochi? If I walked into you and said, Anochi, what's el alechad? What would you think? I think I'm crazy, right? Who walks around Israel today, Tai, and says, Anochi olech lechanut?
It's like an old word.
It's like a what?
An old word.
An old word, right? It's not an old word. The Torah has to be seen as new, Tai. It's a word which isn't used in modern Hebrew. It's biblical Hebrew, that is true, the word ani also appears, but it's something else. There's something in this word which is not apparent in the word ani. What is that? Anyone know? So Anochi actually is four words. Aleph, Nun, Chaf, Yud. Okay, I don't write it down because it's in Aramaic, but just so you know, it's Ana, Nafshi, Ketavit, Yahavit. I, my soul, this is Hashem speaking, has been written and has been given. Sure. And it's Aramaic. Ana Nafsha Ketavet Yehavet. This is the Gemara says. I, my soul, Ana Nafsha, my soul. Hashem is saying what Hashem's soul means. I don't even know. But that's what it says. Has been written in this Torah, has been given. If you want to understand God, you look in the Torah. I, my soul, has been written Ketavet Yehavet and given. So Anochi means I, as in it is I. Ani is me. But me could be you. I go to the store, but you can go to the store. Anochi is I, but it's only me. They translate it as, it is I who's giving these laws. It is me. You're getting me. See the difference? Ani Anochi? Mm-hmm. Some people say, it's biblical Hebrew. No such thing. Hebrew, Lashon Kodesh, Lashon Kodesh. In fact, we don't use that word now, neither here nor there. We do when we study Torah. Okay, so Anochi v'shem lekecha, and the Lord of God took you out of Egypt. Okay, that's the Anochi. So let's just go sideways. Dina, what's number six? Look inside. Have your book with you? Yeah, sure it does. No secrets here. Commandment number six? Lo, look inside. Yeah? Lo tirtzach. What does tirtzach mean? Right. Do not kill, do not murder. Actually, you are allowed to kill. Murder is a better way. If a person comes to attack somebody else, you're allowed to kill them first. We know that. A person's allowed to kill in self-defense, so it can't be killing. It has to be murder. Okay? By the way, here's a side point. There were seven laws that were given to the non-Jewish world, which was everyone, from the time of Noah. Have we discussed those laws before? Maybe in previous classes. One of those Noahide laws. One of those laws is do not kill. Is do not kill. And everyone had to abide by that. Why would they have to repeat the law do not kill in the Torah? If it be known, let it be known. So it would be difficult to say that that law does not apply to them. Because suddenly you can't kill and now you can kill. That would be very difficult to say. So what can you say it is? So you know the answer to this question? It's a famous question. I'll tell you the answer. They say that had we had the same law of do not kill, we would have thought that killing just means killing physically. Taking a gun and just killing someone. And killing for Jewish people is stealing a person's parnasa, their livelihood, taking away their husband or their wife, embarrassing them. There's an extra sensitivity being al chaveru that came with killing. Now, it's not a capital crime, but it can't just be killing because that we knew. So now the Torah is telling us there's something else. The commentators say, the Rishonim say this, and Rashi mentions it, that you embarrass someone as though you killed them. So it's a higher level. Okay, what's the connection? Do not kill. I'm the Lord your God. Yeah?
Maybe that.
Okay, go on. You started. Go on.
Maybe that, like, Hashem created us, so only He has the power to decide who has left and who doesn't.
Okay. So, I think the key word over here, I basically want to end up with five statements by the end. Okay? And I think the statement of here is acknowledgement. We acknowledge as one God. Or there is a God, rather. So I take that back. We acknowledge there is a God. And we acknowledge that there are people who are made in the image of God. B'tzelem Elokim. Yeah? That's acknowledgement. Okay. So one is upwards, between us and Hashem. And the other is acknowledge other people. How do you not acknowledge someone? You kill them. That's the biggest diss. You don't show them the hand, you show them the gun. Right? That's the ultimate. And who decides who can kill? That's based upon the law of Hashem. We have capital crimes. People are put to death. People can forfeit their right to life. Yeah? Charlie, with me?
Yeah.
Let's see number two. Let's learn these. What's commandment number two? Look inside, don't be shy. Don't worship other gods. Actually, this commandment is really four commandments. But it's too detailed now, but the different ways you can't worship, the usual way of worshipping, and the unusual way a god is worshipped that way. But in essence, it's lo yalecha. You should not have other gods. Right? Commandment number two. By the way, the commentators say that all the commandments in the Torah are found in these ten. Because these are the ten statements, the dibros, which are going to release the rest of the Torah to us. And they say all these ten are found in the first two. And all of the negative mitzvahs, the losar sayings, of which there are how many? Yeah, you're going to have to know this. How many mitzvahs do we have altogether? We have 613. How many positive, how many negative? Come on. Come on, get it together. It's Ramach Shasa. 248. And then take away 248 from 613 is, I'm going to carry the 2, and I'm okay, fine. And we have 365. Right? Let's get those numbers down. So actually, all these are positive. These are negative. I.e. the do's and the don't do's. Ramach. And this, we'll see later on, refers and corresponds to different parts of the body and the entire Jewish people divided into. That's a whole different discussion now for now. But you've got to know that. 248, 365. You can't leave my class on Shavuot and not know this, right? You've got to think a man's got to... Okay, so actually all 248 can be found in here. And all 365 can be found inside there. All 613. Okay? Which is why they're number one, number two. And these two we heard directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why these two are mentioned in the first person between us. And then after that, we can take it. Moshe Rabbeinu had to come and relay the rest of them. But these two we heard from Mipia Gvura, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, directly. What is number seven? No adultery. Right? Which is what, by the way? How they refer to it? Lo? Tin af. What is this word tin af? What a strange word. Usually it's called, I don't know, Giliarias or something, you know. What's tin af? Let's divide that word into two parts. Tin af. We'll learn something. What's tin af? What's ten af? Let's ask our ten is to give. What's an af? Nose. Give nose? That's strange. What's that? What does an af represent in Jewish thought? Af represents anger. Right? When a person gets angry, like steam comes out of their nose, you know? So give anger. What, give anger? Why would adultery be called give anger? Because... I don't know about that. It could do. True, you could do it because you're, lustful as well. And it makes Hashem angry. If there's one thing that, as it were, gets Hashem angry and brings down destruction to the world, it's the breakdown of the family unit. Let's put it that way. The breakdown of the family unit. So tinaf is an unusual word. You don't see too often. It refers to adultery. But so what's the connection between don't worship idols and do not commit adultery? The answer is? Yeah. I like that.
Loyalty. Exclusivity.
It's one God. And shall we know the world that we find one marriage partner. But loyalty is a better word. I like that. Okay. Nearly finished. Let's go. Three. Who would have thought you'd learn the Ten Commandments today? Hey, really? Really? Three and eight. What's number three? Loi tisad Hashem elokech l'shav. You cannot take Hashem's name in vain. Can't take Hashem's name in vain. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why would a person do that? Where is this happening? Where is this happening?
It's when you curse, kind of like when something bad happens and you say in a bad way.
That's not what I was referring to. Not a good thing to do, but that's not what I was referring to. It's actually in a place. Which place? Where are we where this commandment is actually being transgressed? Any idea? We're in a court of law. What do you do in a court of law?
You cannot swear
falsely. And in courts of law, people put hands on the Bible to this very day. Right, put hand on the Bible, and you swear to tell the truth. Tell the truth and nothing but the truth. I actually had there was actually an English orange juice called Just Juice. They used to have when I was a kid. And their motto was, we promise to tell give you the juice, the whole juice, nothing but the juice. Tropicana is better. Yeah, you cannot take the Hashem's name in vain. Now, it's in vain, it's shav. It's forbidden to go into court of law and say, I didn't steal those $1 million, when actually I did. As opposed to, I swear, using Hashem's name. What do you do when he takes Hashem's name? When you swear in God's name, you're using God. You're using God for your own purposes. What's number eight? Steal. What kind of stealing are we speaking about? What are we speaking about? Lo tignov, what is that? Stealing what? So this is a mistake people make. It's not stealing things. Stealing things is mentioned elsewhere in the Torah. Stealing things mentioned elsewhere in the Torah. If you steal something, what happens to you? You return it, you pay a fine. There's various ways you're punished, but you're not killed. For this stealing, you're put to death. What kind of stealing are you put to death? What's the worst thing you can steal besides my iPhone or my iPad? What?
Like someone's livelihood or something.
Oh, very good. What's even more than that?
Their life.
How do you steal a person? No, that's killing them. You kidnap them. Yeah. It's actually kidnapping. It's worth mentioning, it's a whole talking of itself, but it's interesting that one of the top statements of Judaism is that we're against slavery. What was slavery?
Taking someone.
Yeah, against their will. Making them work for you. That's the ultimate thing. 3,500 years ago, the Jewish people were saying, Lo tignov, we do not kidnap. And it's a capital crime. The person's put to death for it. That's how seriously we see the power of freedom. You have that? Okay. What's the key over here? What's our third statement? What's our third statement? Lo tignov, kidnapping. What's the connection? So what am I doing? I'm disrespecting, right? It's disrespect. I disrespect God by using his name. I'm kidnapping his name for my own good. If I either lie in a court of law or talking vainly, promising, swearing something is someone actually isn't. Or it obviously is. I swear this table is a table. I swear that banana is a couch. Right? Just cheapening God's name. I'm disrespecting Hashem's name. And by kidnapping, I'm disrespecting your freedom. Right? Number four, Shabbat. What's different about this law? Manishtanaha mitzvahs mikol mitzvos. This is the only law that has in it. Yep. Very, very good. It's actual ceremonial things you do. You know what they learn that from that? And we'll see this next semester. We're doing a whole course just on the ideas behind Shabbat, God willing. Developing that course now. Is you're going to learn out all the other mitzvahs of Shabbat. Shabbat is the root of all the other positive mitzvahs in the Torah. It's all about Shabbat. Ah, Yom Kippur, that's called Shabbat Shabbaton. Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur because Shabbat is Shabbat. If you don't understand Shabbat, you don't get the point of being Jewish. It's all about Shabbat. Okay? So Shabbat is the... And there's two aspects of Shabbat. We have the Zachor and the Shamor. What's the difference, somebody? Right, which refers to what? Positive and negative. Very, very good. Zachor is to remember. How do you remember? So in Judaism, we don't just remember. Right, we do something. It's a positive remembering. It's an active remembrance. We light the candles. We make Kiddush. We have the Seudos. We make Avdallah. That's the positive. What's the Shamor? Right, that's the Asay. Right, and these are the Los Asay. That's the guarding. How do you guard? By not doing. How do you not do? By not doing the 39 Malachas. Okay, that's the Shamor of the Zachor connection. Yeah? What's the other side? What's number 9? There's a lot more on that, but not for now. Don't be a false witness. What's that? What's a false witness, for goodness sakes? In a court of law. If it was just lying, we'd all be in big trouble. It's specifically lying in a court of law. That means standing in a court of law, which by the way, lying is forbidden, but it's under the category of Lashon Hara. It's what? To testify falsely. Stand there and say you saw something when actually you didn't, or you didn't see something when actually you did. That's forbidden. Okay? Simple as that. You're not being a false witness. Okay? What's the connection between them? This is Lo Ta'ane Berech HaSheker, right? Lo Ta'ane Berech Aid Sheker. Can't give a false testimony. What's the connection? Making you think today. I apologize about that. Why do we keep Shabbat? Why do we keep Shabbat? What does Torah say? Torah gives us two reasons why we keep Shabbat. What's the biggest reason? Because Hashem created the world and rested on the seventh day. So there's a relationship between Shabbat and God's creating the world. Correct? Is that a fair statement? I think it is. So what's the key over there? Truth. So this 4 is part of this list over here. Truth. We tell the truth. We are God's witnesses. Since we knew of the Torah being given, every week, once a week, we stand up and make Kiddush. That's the reason why we stand and make Kiddush, because we're in a little court of law called the Shabbos table, called Shabbat, and that's why the custom is to stand, being very similar to Friday night. We are Makadish, you say, Yom, why do we stand and make Kiddush? Because we're testifying that Hashem created the world, the universe, and everything. And that we were slaves in Egypt, and Hashem took us out. And we do that every single Shabbat, right through Jewish history. And on the other side is, don't be a false witness. To tell the truth about God, by keeping Shabbat, we tell the truth about each other, by not lying in a court of law. Truth. This is by the Rashi mentions this connection, and the Mechilta. So whenever I learn the Aseret HaDibros, I learn it this way. Because learning the Ten Commandments is just like another 10 laws. These are 10 ideas. These are Dibros, these are statements that change the world. And finally, number 5 and number 10. What's number 5? You have to honor your mother and father. I always like to say, there's no mitzvah to love your mother and father. That's a nice thing. You have to honor them and to fear them. It doesn't say you have to ahava et ahorim. It doesn't say that. It's a nice thing. You have to love everyone. But the mitzvah is you have to honor them. Honor them and to fear them. Right? Fear doesn't mean to walk around in fear, but to awe them, to act with reverence. For example, you can't call your parents by their first name. You can't sit in your father's seat. If he has a certain seat, he has a lazy boy where he, you know, kicks out in, and that becomes it. He has a seat at the table, you're not sitting in that seat. There's a certain reverence that comes with them. You can't act casually towards them like you do with your friends. I know in our generation, that's all we do, but it's been... Actually, this is interesting. The law changes. When you get married, it actually changes from your parents towards your spouse. It's actually a reduction in one. Otherwise, you're in conflict. Right? Jewish men, unfortunately, haven't really picked up on this one yet. Still connected to their mothers too long, but really it's becomes towards them, your spouse. Okay, so you have to honor your mother and father, and that means your parents ask something, you better do it for them, you better call by the first name, you better, when your parents walk into a room, at least the first time you see them, you're going to stand up for them. Right? You don't sit in your father's chair. Your mother's chair, brother's an interesting question, because many mothers will move and use different chairs when dealing around the table. Maybe that's not, but if she has a significant, specific chair, you can't sit in that chair either, by the way. Okay? So that's kaved, it's avicha. The word kaved, actually, kaved, is related to another word, which is kavod, sorry, I'll read the answer. Kaved, which is heavy. There's going to be a heaviness, a gravitas. Right? Av and em. Okay? Okay, number 10 is?
Don't be jealous.
Don't be jealous. How to say that? Lo tachmod. Lo tachmod is correct. Lo tachmod. Do not be jealous. What's unusual about this? Well, simply, Hashem is commanding us in the motion, right? So you learn from that, that actually, why is this the only character trait mentioned there, Seras Adibros? Why not lust or anger? So the commentators say, some Rishonim say, that from this you learn out all the other character traits. All character trait flaws come from jealousy.
Like, what is that have to do with?
That's my question, Charlie.
I guess don't be jealous of
your. No. Most people aren't jealous of their parents. Doesn't sound right. What's the relationship between do not be jealous of parents? Let's finish this class off. I've got to get out of here. Yes?
When you're jealous of someone else, you're like disrespecting your parents. Like, oh. You didn't give
me. When you're jealous of another person, beautiful answer. What are you saying? How come they got those eyes, that hair, or hair at all, that nose, that education, that house, whatever it is? You're actually disrespecting your parents because the parents you have are the parents you're meant to have. Don't be jealous. Honor your mother and father. That's one answer. I heard from Rav Milevsky, he used to be the chief rabbi of Mexico, Zatzal. He gave another answer. And he says, what makes you Jewish? Your mother. What makes her Jewish? Her mother. What's her Jewish? Her mother, all the way back to Har Sinai. Judaism comes through the parents. Didn't have to, but it does. Hashem could have, a person could have chosen it. What do you learn out from this? Beautiful idea. Beautiful idea. Honor your mother and father. Honor the religion, the Torah that comes through the generations, through your parents, and makes you Jewish. It's not a choice. It comes through a family. Don't be jealous and say, if I had that religion or that religion, then I'll be okay. So two answers. One is, don't be jealous of other people, what you have, and the upbringing you had, the education, the genes, and all the rest of it. I don't mean the Levi's. I mean the genes that make you up. DNA comes from your parents. 50-50. There's a reason why. Don't be jealous. If I had that, I could be me. Powerful idea, no? Connects them. I think I'm going to use acceptance. Accept your parents you've been given and accept what you have. Have a great day. I'll see you all in Mitzvah Hashem on Wednesday, same time.